Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. The Old Testament book of Joshua and chapter number 5. The Old Testament book of Joshua and chapter number 5. And if you don't mind, maybe I could do a little bit of catch-up and context and remind us of what has all occurred so far. Then as we started in Joshua chapter 1, we saw that God turning over leadership to Joshua, the man of God now in charge. And that 3 times God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And then at the last part, the people tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And that everyone was telling Joshua, you be the leader. That God is saying, Joshua, you lead. And the people saying, we give you permission to leave. And we explain that that's one of the first steps. If a church is going to move to victory, that the church has to be willing to allow the man of God to lead as long as he's following the Lord. Then we continued on as they went to chapter 2. We saw as they sent spies into the town of Jericho that the main thing that we saw, not only did we see the redemption of Rahab, but we also saw that the people were already afraid of the children of Israel. Not because of how great they were or the type of people they were, but because of the God who'd already done miracles. And they were afraid of that God. And the Bible word that they used is that they were faint. Remember, that's an old Bible word that means they quit. It means they didn't have any fight in them. They looked and they said, how can we fight against them? And they were scared and they didn't know what to do. And we'd already saw that. Of course, we do see the idea of Rahab, that she trusted in God. And we saw later on that not only is she and her family saved, but she becomes in the lineage of God. Then we explained on Sunday, that we started on Sunday morning as they began to cross the Jordan River, that something happened different than that hadn't happened before. That during the Red Sea crossing, all that happened is that Moses raised the staff over and God parted the Red Sea on either side. However, in the Jordan River crossing, what occurred is that the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant and they stepped into the Jordan River. And as soon as they stepped in the Jordan River, the river dried up and it went up in a heap upriver 16 miles north in the city of a dam. And what happened is the whole river dried up from that place right there all the way down to the Dead Sea. And however long that was, we know the Jordan River spans 225 miles. So from the city of a dam all the way down, the whole river dried out. And that the people crossed on dry land. And then Sunday night with the crossing of the Jordan River, we also saw that the memorial stones, that there were 2 sets of stones, one on the shore, one down, and it was to be used as a memorial of the power of God. And we also said that what had happened, because the Jordan River dried up, that everyone noticed the Jordan River dried up. All the people who lived along the coast, everyone who saw the river dried up. And what happened is that they fainted in their heart and they quit. And what's going to occur, what we're leading into today, is that the children of Israel, all 2.5 million of them, cross into the other side. They camp in a little place that is going to be known as Gilgal. And they have peace to set up camp and to arrange things for the next 4 or 5 days, which is what we're going to cover here in the book of Joshua, chapter number 5. So hopefully I've stalled enough for you to find the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, starting in verse number 1. Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him a sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came up out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they had come out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he had raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Joshua, chapter number 5? The book of Joshua, chapter number 5, and in verse number 9, would you mind marking the phrase, rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to summarize that and explain from this passage the principle, the Lord rolled the reproach off you. The Lord rolled the reproach off you. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, I'm just asking that you would give grace, and that you would give mercy, that you would give understanding. Once again, make this message come alive, as you've already had the beginning part of this series come alive. Continue to let us see and prepare for the victory and the victorious life you want us to enjoy. I'm asking again, Lord, that you would open, give us a glimpse, show us that there's more out there than what the world has to offer, that living with you and living with you in control is the best life we could ever have. Again, you continue to get victories in the hearts of our folks, and that you continue to show yourself God. Fill me with your precious spirit even now, and do your own work through your precious word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Rolled the reproach off of you. The Lord rolled the reproach off you. Now, as I explained, I'm not very big in typology. I think people could take types and run them off in different directions. And as much as possible, I take the Bible literally and just explain it literally. However, I do understand there are types in the Bible. And when the Bible is indicating and very clear that this is a type, I will be glad to point it off. And we explain that Joshua is the book of victory, and that the promised land is the picture of the victorious Christian life. It is not a picture of heaven. You say, how do you know it's not a picture of heaven? Because in heaven, there's no more fighting. In the book of Joshua, there's plenty of fighting, but we see much victory. And that the picture that we have here is the victory we have in Christ. Remember, the crossing of the Jordan River was the picture of us dying to self. And that's what we have to have. If we're going to have the victory, we must die to self. And it must be God that gives us the victory, that we have to die to self. And as we approach this, we could see that the Lord rolled the reproach from off of you, that they are beginning their brand new life. They have died to self, and now they're preparing for the victory. And we're going to see some of these concepts with three specific things that occur during this time here as they're recognizing the victory God has given to them. Now, as we put this here, let me put a little setting that when people, all you have to do in order to go to heaven is to recognize that you're a sinner. Because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God, and we deserve an awful place called hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and we must personally accept the gift that God has given to us. That's the basic idea of it. That's what we must do. But there are so many people who do literally ask Jesus to be their Savior. They are truly born again, but they don't have the victorious life that God wants them to have. There are many people who are saved, but not currently following the Lord. There are some people who are saved, but they're living just like the rest of the world, and they don't enjoy the fruits. You see, before we came to know Christ, when we're living in sin, we're covered with death. There's death and destruction. People look and say, How can there be such a good God? Don't you understand how bad our world is? Yes, I understand how bad our world is, but it's a result of our sin. It's a result of the life that we live and the consequences that we ourselves made. That God's still good, but he allows us to make our own decisions. And we have to choose to follow after Christ. It is a willful, purposeful thing. You don't wake up one morning and say, "Woohoo! I've decided to follow Jesus." It doesn't happen that way. You don't accidentally follow him. You follow him with purpose and with intent. You have to decide to follow after Jesus. And so as we cover this, we explain that Joshua 1-5 is talking about the preparation for victory. And starting in chapter 6, we see the victories that start occurring. So here we have the very last chapter of this preparation for victory. They've died to self. They've crossed the Jordan River. Now they're preparing for the victories that God has wanted them to have. And it just so happens, isn't it great when you could say that? It just so happened that people are afraid and they're not touching Joshua and the camp, which is going to be important. For 4 days, they're sitting here doing these things we're going to see in chapter 5. For 4 days, they're preparing, and not a single bad guy, not a single Canaanite, not a single Perizzite, not a single Jebusite, not a single Hittite, not a single Canaanite, not a single Amorite is going to come and bother them in those 4 days while they're recovering. Because they're all scared of God, and God is putting a hedge of protection around them. By the way, our God is able to give us a hedge of protection around us for the times that we need healing, for the times that we're weak. He can give us that protection and not allow our enemies to consume us during those times. Now, as we go on, we want to see that there's no opposition. And the first thing is we start seeing them obeying God's clear commands. The first picture, the first act that they have here is circumcision. And this act of circumcision, while you're writing the title, maybe you do it like this, circumcision, and then maybe a dash, and then you could say it's showing they belonged to the Lord. Circumcision, it's showing they belong to the Lord. Notice with me in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea, heard that the Lord dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there any spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And at the time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, circumcision is a very special medical procedure done to the males, and it is something physical that God designed to show that they were given to the Lord and that they were separate from everyone else. If you want to know exactly what circumcision is, you could look it up. Because of a mixed audience, I'm going to say that it's a medical procedure done to the males. And it is something specific to give them a reminder that they are separate to the Lord. A special procedure that is done. Now, it was originally given to Abraham. Abraham was about 90 years old when he went through this procedure. Isaac was 13 years old. And then when Ishmael was 13, and then Isaac was 8 days old. And Abraham was told to make every man in the camp, whether they were his descendants, whether they were his servants, whether they were whatever else. By the way, I like to think back about the DVD collection that's up in heaven or whatever they have. And to check this one out and to see the conversation that Abraham had to have with his men. All right, guys. I just got back from talking with the Lord, and this is what the Lord wants us to do. That every male inside of our camp, we get to have this very special medical procedure done to all the males. Do you trust me? Yes, sir. Good. Well, in order to be part of my camp from going on, everyone has to participate. You still on for it? Yes, sir. That conversation had to happen, right? Okay. But, you know, that shows to how much faith these people had for Abraham and his walk for the Lord. Now, once again, Joshua has to gather up all the troops. Guys, we're on the other side. He's preparing for us to have victory. Now we have to go back and do what God clearly told us to do, and we have to do this medical procedure. And I know that this medical procedure hasn't been practiced in 40 years, and none of you have ever had this done before. And I know some of you are 60 years old, 50 years old, 40 years old, 30 years old, 20 years old. We all have to do this. We have to obey God's clear commands if we're going to expect Him to get the victory. Ready, guys? Let's make some knives. This conversation had to happen, right? Remember I told you before that they had to make a promise to Joshua and say, Joshua, as long as you're following the Lord, no matter what, how crazy it is, we choose already to decide to do what you told us to do. This may fit in that category. To some people, right? Now, I don't understand. Don't know all the culture and the things that went up there. But again, the conversation had to happen and they had to agree to this. And so they did. And so this procedure started going. Now you say, why are we doing it now? Why hasn't it been done? Notice number 4. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even unto all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, the people that came out were circumcised. So all the people that left Egypt and that left Pharaoh when Moses said, let my people go, and they crossed the Red Sea, all of those people were circumcised. That had been practiced faithfully from Abraham all the way up to that time. Verse 5, but now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So what had happened is that God, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was only 11-day walk from Egypt to the promised land. That was it. They took a detour through the Red Sea and went to the place of Sinai, where they got the Ten Commandments and the other 612 laws. They got the tabernacle plans. Then they turned north to Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, they camped. And as they camped, they sent 12 spies into the land. Those 12 spies surveyed the land and they saw all the things that happened. And they came back. Two spies gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 said, "There's giants in the land. We can't do it." But Joshua and Caleb said, "God said we could do it. Let's go." But the 10 said, "No, there's no way we could get the victory." So they disobeyed God. By the way, God didn't say send spies out in the land. He said, just go take it. But they came back and they said, "We can't do it." And they caused all of the other 2.5 million people to murmur and complain and say, "We can't do it." God did not take that well. So he said, "All right, fine. Anyone that's 20 or over at this point, you're going to die. None of you are going to go into the promised land. You refuse to go in the promised land, we're going to wander around 40 years until you're all going to die." You see, we have here people who were redeemed by God, but chose not to follow him, that chose not to enjoy the victorious Christian life. And now they had a life of death to look forward to. During the wilderness wanderings, they had 1,000 funerals a day for 40 years. As they went by and they wandered in the wilderness, you would pass the graveyards of people who've gone on before. You see, that's what disobedience, that's what not living the Christian life, that's what living your life without regard to God, it makes it empty, it's death. There's nothing to look forward to. There was no victory during those 40 years. No real victory. God protected them here and here and here. But you know what they had to look forward to? Not a victorious life. A life that had curse and death, that was empty, that had no purpose. They didn't get to enjoy the victory that God wanted them to have. By the way, the same thing is true for someone who gets saved but doesn't purposely choose to follow after Christ. They don't enjoy the victorious Christian life. They wander around aimlessly. They wander around not enjoying the victories that they could have enjoyed, that God wanted them to enjoy. That is why it's so important that not only do people come to know Christ as their Savior, but as quickly as possible, we try to disciple them. We try to help them develop the habit of obedience to Christ. We try to go along with them. We try to encourage them, to show them they have a brand new life that God wants them to have. But they don't have to live like the world. They don't have to have the same consequences of the world. They don't have to have the same disappointments and the same destruction. That we have a different life. By the way, let me put a thing here. The Christian life is not necessarily a better life. It's a completely different life. That's what some people don't understand. They think that us as Christians, we feel like we're better than them. We're not. The only difference is that our life is different than theirs. And God wants to give us a different life. It's a life of victory, of following after him. But it doesn't make us better. It is just different. And God wants us to have that different life. And now, for 40 years, they had died. During this time, they did not practice this thing of circumcision because they're saving it for the time. Now, we have a new generation of people. Now, they're going to physically be marked with a procedure that says, "I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me." And that we are physically showing, "I choose him, I am with him." And we see that through circumcision. Notice as it goes on. And verse number 7, "And their children whom he had raised in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." Now that was important, because this medical procedure is a very delicate procedure, and you don't just hop out of bed after it. It took a couple days to recover. And you know what? God had already prepared the enemies to be afraid. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time to attack them when the men are vulnerable? and God had already protected them and had their enemies stay away so they could recover during this time after they chose to follow after Christ. He put a protection around them so they could recover, so they can begin their brand new Christian life, their brand new victorious life. You understand that when I'm saying the Christian, I'm referring to nowadays theirs. They're following after Christ. It's the same. They're following after God. We're still doing the same thing. We're following after God. We just call it Christian now. But God still wants us to have the victorious life that he desires us to have. Notice verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place shall be called Gilgal unto this day. So God tells him, all right, now you have physically been marked. You physically have a reminder that you belong to me. Now let's get to work. Now we can start. You know, we have to start with the very basic commands. To the Jewish people, circumcision, in fact, to the Islamic people, circumcision is the very basic command. It is the very first command after choosing Christ. We have baptism. Baptism is the very first decision that a Christian needs to make after following, after accepting Jesus. Remember that baptism doesn't save you. By the way, circumcision doesn't save you. All it is a picture that you chose Christ and you belong to him. That when you get baptized, it is a picture that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again, and that you're identifying yourself with Christ. You're identifying yourself with the Lord. Now, today, baptism doesn't pay a big price to us, but everywhere else in the world, and including the Old Testament or the New Testament days, when someone got baptized, very often they would lose their jobs. When they got baptized, very often they could lose their lives. They could lose their houses. They could get kicked out of their family. Even today, if people get baptized in the Middle East, it could be a death sentence. Even today, in a very Catholic home or a very Jewish Orthodox home, they could be kicked out of their homes. And so for many of us, baptism isn't a big price. But for those people, it is a very big decision to follow after him. You see, it is still the basic command that you really don't grow in Christ until you choose to follow the basic commands. And that's all that the circumcision was, that God says, let's go back to basics and obey this basic command that you choose me and I choose you. And it's a picture that we belong to Christ. That's all it was. It start with the basic commands. If someone is going to enter into the Christian, victorious Christian life, they really have to start with that first step of obedience in baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but it is a step of obedience in order to receive that victorious life that God wants us to have. It's a step of faith. Now we go on to the second thing here. So we went over circumcision. Now let's see the second thing they have to observe and the picture we also see. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. We see this picture here of the Passover. The Passover. And what do we see here with the Passover? They're showing they trusted in the blood. The Passover, they showed that they trusted in the blood. Notice in verse number 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. Now, once again, the Passover had not been observed for almost these 40 years, because the law said that someone who was not circumcised could not participate in with the Passover. That was part of the law. So they actually postponed and did not have the Passover during this time. The Passover, remember, was going back to Moses and the children of Israel, that they had the different plagues that went upon Egypt. Remember, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he said, no. Over and over again, he said, no and no. Till finally they came to the last plague, which would be the death of the firstborn child. And so on the death of the firstborn child, what was going to happen is that God was going to send his death angel through all of the camp, and that anyone that did not have the blood applied to their post, they actually had to kill a lamb, and they had to apply it with a branch of hyssop, and they had to apply it on the post, and the blood had to be applied. When he saw the blood, he would pass over them. That was the whole idea of the Passover, is that during the Passover, if God saw the blood that was applied, he would pass over and no death angel would visit that home. But if the blood was not applied, death was required for that night. And so we could see here that the children of Israel participating in this Passover, it was to remind them that the blood had to be applied, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so once again, as they're participating in the Passover, the first time in 40 years, it is a Passover feast to remind them of the time that God delivered them and that he spared them because the blood was applied. If we ourselves are going to have victory, we have to remember that Jesus' blood was applied on our account. We have to go back to the cross of Calvary quite often. We have to remember that it was Christ who died for us. He paid that price for us. By the way, we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that does that, that reminds us that he shed his blood, that his body was bruised and beaten for our iniquity, to pay for our price. But we have to remember that there was a price that needs to be paid. If you're going to have victory in your life, you have to remember that you're a sinner and that the only good thing in you is Jesus. That's it. Someone says, well, you're the pastor. You must be someone important. I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace that God just happened to put in this position. That God, he's the one who does it all. It is God. And the blood must be applied. We have to go back to Jesus as often as possible. We have to go back to him and realize I'm a sinner. Amen. That it's God that gets the victory. It is God that gets the victory. It must be him. So they practiced the Passover. They observed it the first time in 40 years now. They practiced the Passover. And it was a big deal. It was a special holiday. And now, because of the blood being applied, they can look forward to the future victories God is going to give to them. But there's one more event that we see in this passage. Notice with me in verse number 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land of the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Here, the third thing we see here is the corn. So we started with the circumcision. Then we went to the Passover. Now the corn. The corn shows us the first victories in the new life. The first victories in the new life. Now, remember that God supernaturally took care of his people out in the desert. They didn't have places where they stopped and planted crops. For 40 years, they were nomads. They were traveling in the desert. They didn't have Walmarts or Winn-Dixies or Piggly Wigglies. They didn't have any corner markets. They were totally dependent upon the Lord. And so God brought bread from heaven called manna, and he fed them supernaturally every day for 40 years. That's an amazing God, especially thinking it's 2.5 million people. And so now the day after the Passover, the manna stops. And now they have to live off the fruit of the field. Now remember, we've already got the context that the Bible said it's harvest time. And the Israel time frame, their harvest is our spring. It's in March, April time frame. So this is approximately April 14th, depending on the dating thing. So it's April. And remember, God had scared the people. So what had happened is that the people went to Jericho because they had walls. Here's an invading army. You don't want to be out in the open with an invading army. They left all their crops. They left all their supplies. So the children of Israel cross over. And guess what? Look at all this food that's just ready to be picked. That God supplied it all. And God turned off the faucets of heaven. And now no more manna. Now remember, many of these people, manna is the only thing that God had supplied for them. They had just taken it for granted. Now as they step out in their brand new life, they have to take care of themselves and depend God that he's going to supply for them. Now, once again, we sometimes get in our mind that this is a ragtag group of people. This is 2.5 million people. In order to sustain 2.5 million people every day, it requires 1,500 tons of food every day. 1,500 tons of food. That's equivalent to 150 railroad boxcars a day to feed that many people. That's a lot of food. Now, it's one thing to take it for granted that God is going to rain manna from heaven. Now it's turned off. You know what they had to believe? They had to believe by faith that God was going to supply their need. Even though they didn't have that safety net anymore, they had to step out by faith and expect God to supply for them. You know what the Christian life, the victorious Christian life is? Is that God takes away some of those safety nets, and you have to trust him by faith that he is going to do it. You're going to have to step out of a comfort zone. You're going to have to be uncomfortable and say that God is going to supply. I'm taking my step out. Now, it's not a blind step of faith. There's no such thing in the Bible. God made pretty promises. You're just trusting in God's promises. But sometimes you don't know how it's going to work out. Sometimes you don't know where the money's going to come from. Sometimes you don't know where the food's going to come from. Sometimes you don't know how it's going to work out. But you're trusting that God is good and that God is right. And he knows what he's doing. And you're just going to follow after him. You see, this corn is a big picture that the man has turned off. And they are going to have to step up by faith. You know, they didn't have to do anything for the manna. It just happened. Many of them who grew up, they didn't know any. They thought the whole world was getting manna, you know. I mean, some of the kids, maybe they grew up, they didn't know about it. Now they have to step up by faith. Now they're going to have to trust in God's promises, and they don't have any guarantee. The manna was guaranteed. They got to the place where they were taking it for granted and murmuring and complaining about it. Man, I'm tired of God raining down manna from heaven. I'm just tired of it. I need something different. Well, now it's turned off. Now I have to trust that God is going to supply for 2.5 million. I'm glad I'm not in charge of 2.5 million people, in charge of making sure that they're all getting to eat and have food and all that fun stuff. That's a lot of pressure on Joshua, by the way. But it was easy because he could trust God, that God was good and that God was right and that God knew exactly what he was doing, that God had his perfect timing. They're not coming in the middle of winter. They're coming in harvest time, and the people are fleeing and they're leaving their crops there. What a great God. And they're going to be able to trust him. You know what the victorious Christian life is going to demand from you, dear friend? For you to get out of your comfort zone and to take a step of faith. But I mean, the Packers play if I come on Sunday nights. It'll be good for you. It may be uncomfortable for you for a little bit, but you'll get used to it. I'm going to have to read my Bible. I have to wake up early to read my Bible. It may be uncomfortable at the beginning, but you'll get used to it. You need it. You know, it's going to take time to step out by faith. The preacher says, I got a tithe. Don't you understand? I can barely make my bills now. It's going to be uncomfortable at the very beginning, but you step up by faith and God will show himself faithful. I mean, God, pastor says that we need to go knock on doors. I mean, I can't talk in front of people. Trust God. Step up by faith. It's going to be uncomfortable, but God is going to help you. The whole time of the victorious Christian life is that you're going to be uncomfortable. It is going to be a little bit weird. You're going to trust God by faith. As long as you want to be safe, you're not going to see any victory. I'm sorry. You could write that down and underscore it. As long as you want to be safe, you're not going to see any victory. You're going to have to step up by faith. And you may have to stretch your comfort zones. By the way, God loves stretching comfort zones. Even as a preacher, I could get a little comfortable and say, I could manage here. God says no, and he's going to stretch it out and make you uncomfortable again. I'm sorry, it's not going to get any better. The closer you get with the Lord, the more he stretches you. You just get used to stretching after a while. But that's what it is. The brand new life that you have, if you're going to choose to follow after Jesus, you're going to have to take step after step after step. You're always going to be moving forward. Sometimes a little step, sometimes a big step. But you have to be moving. As long as you're standing still, you're not growing. As long as you're standing still, you're not seeing victories. As long as you're standing still, you're not having to depend on God. The whole idea of a victorious Christian life is depending on Him. Depending on Him. You know what some of you need to do? Is you need to tell God that it's all right if He makes you uncomfortable. That's a big prayer. I understand how big that prayer is. Because we want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. We want to have that safety net. But if we're going to expect to see victories this next year, you're going to have to give God permission to let you be uncomfortable. It's better than Him doing it without your permission, right? It'd be best if you go ahead and say, God, you go ahead and do what you need to do, and I'm going to try to keep my eyes on you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to make it work right. That you're going to give me victory. I understand it's scary. But some of you need to surrender and say, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I know some of you, that's where you're at. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to step out. You don't want to be stretched. Some of you need to go ahead and say, God, stretch me. God, I know this is what I need and I'm scared to make this decision. Lord, help me to make this decision. Some of you may not be able to make that decision yet. Could you at least ask God to give you the courage and bravery to make that decision? But this is the victorious Christian life. There's nothing like it to watch God give you victory after victory after victory after victory. But it starts by obeying God's clear commands. It starts by making a choice to follow after Him. That's the choice that you have. Someone says, well, I don't want people to pick on me. I don't want things to go wrong. I don't want people to yell at me. Well, if you don't want people to yell at you, if you don't want hard times, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. But as long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you got the lead, right? Just keep advancing forward. Keep advancing forward. The victorious life is not the absence of fighting. It's watching God give you victory after victory after victory. And the theme we have this year is building and battling. We understand we're going to have some building and we're going to have some battling. But we're not looking at the building and battling. We're looking at the victories that Jesus gives us over and over. And all we're doing is stepping up by faith. And when He tells us to take another step, we take another step. And then the next step. And the next step. And it's going to be stretching. And it's going to be without a safety net. And it's going to be, how's this going to work out? But every time we trust God, He will give us the victory. God will not fail. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He will give us the victory. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.